Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name.
Let's turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are glad to gather with your people in this place and in your presence to come before you with psalms and with singing and with joy. We thank you, Lord, we can gather with all your people everywhere to rejoice in your great name. We pray you'd grant your blessing from above through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you'd cleanse us from every sin and accept us for his sake. Amen. Read together from the scriptures. Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. Unto you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of the far-off seas. We established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples, they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. For so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows and make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. And your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Amen. Beyond any contradiction, we live in very strange times and in very difficult times, times when there is much conflict and much confusion. We see much bizarre behavior amongst our political leaders. I heard an interview with a famous novelist, and he was told by somebody who knows things about the Houses of Commons and Lords, you couldn't write it. You couldn't, as it were, it's stranger than fiction. And not only that, of course, we live in days of steep spiritual and moral decline. And often there's discouragement amongst the people of God. And added to that, of course, many of the Lord's people find themselves in very difficult personal circumstances. And that is simply an observable fact. People who love the Lord and who serve the Lord find themselves going through very, very difficult times. We can say, well, where is God in such times? And where are we? It seems that as a nation, God has abandoned us. He's given up. He's turned his back, not on his people, of course, but as a nation, he's sent us confusion of faith. It's very, very humbling. So where do we look and where do we turn? And why is Psalm 65 of any help to us? Well, I think in part at least, it's a celebration of God's goodness, perhaps after a time of crisis, perhaps when the blessing has returned. In part at least, it has the advantage of looking back. And he speaks, first of all, of course, of God's presence in the city. Zion, the place set apart for his praise. God inhabits the praises of his people. And God is amongst his people, the church. And his praise is our priority. It's where he receives what belongs to him. The praise of our hearts and of our lips. The dedication of our lives. Where he is honored and obeyed as the author of all good things. As the source of all grace and mercy. And as the fountain of free salvation. Let's go back a few pages to that Psalm 46 and that delightful expression. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. And if we were to forget everything else this morning, whatever discouragements you came with, whatever doubts and misgivings you had, there surely is a word of great encouragement. The city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And you see that because, as we'll see later, God preserves and God protects his people. And where God is known, he is loved and worshipped. Truly, people in ignorance hate and despise and dismiss him. But where God is truly known, and he has made himself known to us in the person of his Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's known, he is loved and worshipped. And there are some alternative readings. It says their praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And that's right. It's in Zion that he should be praised and worshipped. But some would read, silence is praise to you. Or silent praise belongs to you. And there is a place for silence in worship. You again look back across the page, Psalm 62. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Verse 5. My soul wait patiently for the Lord alone. So there is a place, and it contrasts with the noise and confusion of the world. The awed silence of the sanctuary. The silence of humble submission. The silence of deep concentration. Shutting out every distracting voice and noise. The silence of rapt attention. The silence of adoring reverence. And there are times when a quietness and a stillness comes upon the people of God. And blessed indeed is it to be there. Sometimes we can have feelings so deep that we are speechless. So praise is awaiting you. Silence is praise to you. Silent praise belongs to you. Of course, we're not Quakers. We read from the next psalm, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. And the psalms are written in words which are to be sung and to be shared. And yes, together we sing God's praises. And yes, that's audible. But there is a place for silence and quietness. There needs to be a place for quietness in our busy lives. We need to have times where we're just quiet before God, to hear his word, to be led by his spirit. And having said all of that, all praise, whether it's silent or audibly expressed, is empty unless it's accompanied by the promised dedication of our whole lives. It isn't just praise, and to you the vow shall be performed. And that praise has to be accompanied, and this is the challenge, with the promised dedication of our whole lives. Have we not promised to follow Jesus? Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Everywhere, anywhere, I will follow on. Have we not promised to serve the Lord many times as we have sung? Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Have we not promised our loyalty to Christ by baptism and testimony? So our praise, whether it's from the heart or from the lip, has to be accompanied by our lives. It isn't just the person the pastor sees on a Sunday morning. It's the person your family sees and your neighbor sees and your workmates sees. That is part of the test of true worship. But God is present to receive the praises of his people. And he's present to hear prayer. Or you who hear prayer. You've all got things on your heart, haven't you? You've all got things that you are people. The scripture said, be anxious for nothing, but you're often anxious for people. You're concerned. You care about your family. You care about people in the church. The encouragement is this, that God is aware of the needs of his people, that he's attentive to their cries, that he's able to answer our prayers because he is sovereign Lord, because he is mighty God, because he is our gracious heavenly Father. We're to come to him, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And then, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. But Paul said in Ephesians, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. If God hears prayer, then there is encouragement to your heart this morning. And that deep cry, that anxious cry, that painful cry, you hear prayer. To all mankind shall come. To you all flesh will come. So there's an availability to all mankind. Calvin says this, the Lord assures us that prayer is never offered in vain, and the door is open for all to draw near. All acceptable prayer must be based upon his promises, as Paul makes clear in Ephesians, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access through faith in him. So it's only in him that we have access to God. Only in him do we have such boldness. Calvin goes on, without such faith, there is no access into his presence. By the words, all flesh, he says, David is predicting the kingdom of the Christ and the calling of the nations. Here we are deep in the Old Testament, and here is the prophet. David is predicting the kingdom of Christ and the calling of the nations. How shall they be called? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. That there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How shall they come? Well, through the preaching of the gospel. And God is present in his word. God is present in the gospel. The atheist may scoff. The skeptic might scoff. And they might say, I can't see God. But God is heard in the preaching of the gospel. He's present. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So they shall all flesh come, but only through that one way. Jesus, the only way. Jesus is the only mediator. And contrary to human intelligence and human rationality and human understanding, people are only drawn through the cross. So Paul says, I knew nothing amongst you, determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if we are to be useful in this world, as churches, as preachers, as people, we have to preach the cross. Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. That's contrary to human intelligence and rationality and understanding, but the facts are the facts. They began to preach on the day of Pentecost, and thousands were converted. They continued preaching throughout Acts, and thousands were converted. The gospel is being preached today, and thousands, maybe not in this land, are being converted. And God is mightily present in the preaching of the word, and particularly in the word of the cross, that uplifted Savior, that crucified Jesus, that message is the means of reconciliation with God. If there's anybody here this morning, one advantage of being a visitor, I don't know the congregation. If there's anybody here, and you're actually not a Christian, you've never come to faith in Christ, there's only one way. Jesus is that way. And it's not just the Jesus of pictures and dreams and storybooks. It's the Christ that was crucified. Jesus who died on the cross. Jesus who hung between two thieves and prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That Jesus, that cross, is the means of reconciliation with God. But God is present to hear your prayers this morning. He does hear your prayers, and he will answer them. They have to be according to his promise, according to his word, according to his will. But God hears the prayers of his children. And he's present to help struggling saints. Verse 3 says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. It has to be a struggling saint, doesn't it? People who are deep dyed in sin don't struggle with sin. Sin is their master. It doesn't bother them. But here's somebody saying, with a pained heart, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. So here's a consciousness of personal sin, a conflict with sin, and a confession and acknowledgement of sin, and confidence in the gracious provision of God for the covering and cleansing and forgiveness of our sins. Once again, I don't know you. I don't know what your battles have been over this last week. I don't know whether there are moments when you felt you failed, or you've dishonored the Lord privately or publicly. When you feel just like this, my iniquities, they're stronger than I am. I'm no match. You've got that consciousness of sin, and there's a conflict, there's a battle. But here he's confessing, as for our transgressions, you provide atonement for them. As believers this morning, we have confidence in the gracious provision of God for the covering of our sin and their forgiveness if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Listen to Spurgeon. What a comfort that iniquities that prevail against us do not prevail against God. What a comfort that iniquities that prevail against us do not prevail against God. They would keep us away from God, but he sweeps them away from before himself and before us. They are too strong for us, but not too strong for our Redeemer, who is mighty, yea, almighty, to save. We have a Redeemer. He is a mighty, he is an almighty Redeemer. Yes, sin does abound, but grace superabounds. And yes, sometimes we struggle, often we struggle. But they are too strong for us, but not too strong for our Redeemer, who is mighty, yea, almighty, to say. He's present to help you in your battles and your struggles and your conflicts and all that goes on in your daily life. He is present with you in the battle. If God be for us, who can be against us? That takes us into the blessedness of being near to God. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach. Remember Paul writing to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." The blessedness of being near to God. How can we be near to God except in Christ? Excuse just one more quotation, but I can't match these words. Spurgeon. "First, we are chosen of God according to the good pleasure of his will. And this alone is blessedness. Then, since we cannot and will not come to God of ourselves, he works graciously in us and attracts us powerfully. He subdues our unwillingness and removes our inability by the almighty workings of his transforming grace. This also is no slight blessedness. Furthermore, we by his divine drawings are made nigh by the blood of his Son and brought near by his Spirit into intimate fellowship. Grace is God's sovereign goodness. Grace is his unmerited kindness and love. Grace is freely bestowed in the beloved in Christ. And grace alone can bring us near to God. Blessed indeed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach, that we may dwell in your courts." We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Thus we can approach God with reverence. Thus we can abide happily in his presence and appreciate the riches of his grace. And there's nothing more satisfying to the soul of the believer than nearness to God in spiritual union and communion with him in Christ. Oh, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Ultimately, obviously in heaven, we shall be perfectly satisfied. But oh, is there not blessedness, satisfaction of soul and of spirit, of being drawn to God by the Spirit, through the Son, through the Redeemer, to have fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And not only that, God is present in providential power, verse 5, "by awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation." Maybe, I don't know, it may be this is a backward reference, the whole psalm, possibly, to Isaiah 36 and 37, Hezekiah, remember? And there's this great, this huge external threat on the Assyrians, it's massive. And then there's this earnest intercession. And God's mighty, remarkable intercession to save and protect his people. It's worth reading those chapters. Because the prayer is a letter, and he lays it before God, and he intercedes. And God speaks through Isaiah, and he mightily intervenes. And God is present in every work of providence, and especially in the protection of his people. Read of people in China and North Korea and many other places, and they suffer dreadfully, and yet God preserves the people himself, and yet they grow. But God always acts in character, in righteous deeds. God acts according to predictable principles. Yes, he does new things. Yes, he does surprising things, but he always acts in character. He never
deviates what is right and good and holy. And he acts in answer to his people's prayer, especially in times of trouble. And he acts for the preservation of his people. Because as we said, as in Egypt, the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied. It's happening in China. The more they're persecuted, the more they grow. It happens throughout history. God works for the preservation of his people and ultimately for the good of the whole world through Christ. God is present, of course, as Lord over all creation. You go on there. The confidence of the whole earth, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. And he's the one who established the great mountain ranges with all their might and majesty. And people, they travel, they say, oh, look at those mighty mountains. But what about the great creator who brought them into being? But God is present in the crisis. You, verse 7, who still the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people. God, who by his power is able to produce order where there is confusion and hostility and disorder. To still the fearful noise of the storm. To silence the howling terror of the wind. To command the awesome powers of the waves. To deal with the chaos of social upheaval. The threats to peace and order. And with the uncertainty that comes into our lives through personal problems. The great Creator, Lord of all creation, you still the noise of the waves and the noise of the seas and the noise of the waves, and notice, and the tumult of the peoples. He goes from one thing into the other. You will cast your minds back, you'll be ahead of me, any of you, to the times when the disciples were terrified by the lake. And we're told that Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus, the Son of God, saying, "Be still and know that I am God." And he can bring peace in our turbulent lives. He is our peace. And these great works bring a wider awareness of his power. And finally, because God is present in the continual regularity of the various seasons of the year. Verse 9, you visit the earth and water it, you greatly enrich it. And these again are testimony to God's presence. His promise in Genesis, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And in the returning seasons of the year, we see the evidence of the gracious hand of our God. Notice he takes that personal interest. You visit the earth and water it. Water this so favorable growth. Clouds that are full of promise. Abundant supply of grain. Plentiful growth. At this time of the year, we see creation crowned. Great occasion. Magnificent witness to God's goodness. We see creation clothed. The meadows clothed with flocks, valleys decked with grain. We see creation celebrating like a choir
in harmony. The pastures, the hills and the valleys, the happiness, all shouting and singing. And as we look around at this time of the year, we see that continued evidence of the power and presence and faithfulness of our God. Just a few points in closing. If God clothes all creation, he will clothe us. If he takes care of the great, magnificent of all things, he can take care of the little things in our lives. It's harvest time. Some people make a big fuss of it. But there is encouragement, because what we see in nature, we can see in grace. I think of gospel work. Paul saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So both in nature and in grace, all the glory belongs to God. But somebody has to plant, and somebody has to water. And what we hear and know, what we're encouraged, is the hard work is worth it. If by God's grace you're planting, if by God's grace you're watering, it is that God who gives the increase, and to him belongs all the glory. Encouragement, our personal needs, encouragement in gospel work, encouragement in soul cultivation. Because by his Spirit, graciously outpoured, God is able to inwardly refresh us and restore us and make us fruitful for his glory.